Well, we've come as far as chapter 34 here in 2 Chronicles. I'd like to ask that we bow our heads, and then we'll begin in the Word. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you've brought us here this evening, and with all the things going on in this world, Lord, you've provided, again, a building, climate control, your Word. You've anointed it that we can come in and lay down the things that have been vying for our attention and time this week. Lord, I lift Frank up to you. We lift Frank up to you for healing. We lift Elin up to you for healing, Lord. And certainly, Jesus, we pray, have your way in us here this evening, Lord, as we study Josiah, Lord, one of your kings, last of the 8 great kings of Judah. Lord, I pray to speak to our hearts. We know in 1 Corinthians 10, you tell us these things are examples for us today, Lord. We believe that. We believe every passage of your scripture. And so we know, God, even in Old Testament names and historical narratives, Lord, you are doing a perfect work in our hearts. And Lord, we want and desire that here tonight. So we pray, Lord, go before us, and we ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ. And God's people pray. Amen. Amen. All right. If you'll turn your attention again to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we've come as far as verse 1. We read about Amon last week. We read about Manasseh. That was Amon's dad. And then if you remember, his father, Manasseh, was Hezekiah, one of the most beautiful, godly kings that way, one of the 4. Well, we're going to be introduced to Josiah here. Just think about that, his great-grandpa, Hezekiah. But he had, you might say, he had no reason other than the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit, moving of God that way to come to salvation, because his father, Amon, was a very evil and wicked man, and followed after his father, Manasseh, who was an evil and wicked man. And so sometimes, you know, we think about our homes, different things that have happened. Maybe we grew up a certain way. We didn't have the Word of God, didn't have Christian parents. And it's just a constant reminder that we have the choice, individually, you and I have the choice of placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and letting the Lord do that work. And Josiah here is a product of that. It's very beautiful. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Again, circle that in your Bible. That's only used 4 times in all of the Old Testament scripture. And it's specifically used only for 4 kings, right? Hezekiah, Asa, Josiah, and Jehoshaphat are the only 4 kings that received this designation specifically. Others had received, commendations from the Lord, but not like this, not like Josiah and the others. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And I'm just going to pause there for a minute. How do you think this happened? I mean, we just talked about and we read together Amon and just what a wicked, wicked man he was. We talked about that last week. And then we talked about Manasseh. And I mean, he did such wickedness and evil. Where would Josiah, in the midst of the evil and the wickedness and the pervertedness and all the things that were going on in the world, ever come to know the one true God? And again, I think it's important that we just pause on that for a moment and think about the godly influences in our lives. How often has God placed a man or a woman in our lives as a godly influence? We certainly know it wasn't his father or his grandfather. Maybe it was his mother. Maybe it was his grandmother or his grandfather. Maybe it was one of the priests or somebody like that that had a positive influence on his life. Or maybe it was a friend that was faithful and loyal unto the Lord. What I think the Lord is showing us here is that, again, God doesn't stop working. No matter how evil and wicked and hopeless it can look like, I mean, the days we're living, it's pretty bad, right? It's pretty evil. I mean, redefining gender? We've really got to that place where people are trying to redefine biological gender? Something that's just so, well, dare I say, simple and obvious? They were practicing pagan worship. They were worshiping in high places, bowing to Ashtoreth. And, you know, they were committing abominations like turning around and murdering babies by putting them and sacrificing them, burning them alive to the false pagan gods. And yet God can raise up Josiahs. God can raise up a Josiah. Look what it says here. Very strong language, much like we read in the language of Hezekiah. Similar language here. This is not a feeble man by any means. This is not a feeble man or a man that was not attentive or deliberate in what he was doing. It says they broke down. Now that in the Hebrew, the idea, it means he is ripping, tearing. It is being demolished. He broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars which were above them. He cut down. Do you see that strong language? And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images, he broke. That's the third time. In pieces and made dust. Pulverized them. He pulverized them. And scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. What does that teach us? It's death upon death. With those that were dead, and he's taking the death and putting that upon the death. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So it also says here, not only did he take and burn all of the idols, but he also took the priests that weren't being faithful unto the Lord, and he had them executed. And he burned the bones of the priests on the altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because these men were leading the nation into sin. They were causing other men and women and children to sin, to worship pagan idols. Where were the men of God that were supposed to stand in the gap? That weren't going to compromise with sin, that weren't going to turn around and do what was, you know, easy or convenient. The watchmen. Where are the watchmen? Where are the prophets? Right? They're certainly speaking, but the people weren't listening. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon. That should catch our attention if we know our geography. We know he's talking about areas that are even outside of Judah. He's talking about northern Israel. The areas that was actually occupied at that point because they'd already gone into captivity by the Assyrian invasion. He's saying that they went so far to even leave their proximity of land to go into the other areas where Assyria, and there were still some, you know, from the northern tribes, some Israelites that might have been left back as the remnant. Even there he goes in. And he starts tearing down the idols and starts breaking down the false worship. And it says, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. So he's saying he's going all through that area, which would now be Assyria. Well, occupied by Assyria. And when he had broken down the altars of the wooden images, he beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense of the altars throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. Yeah, if there's anybody here in our hearts and we're wrestling with sin, I think the Lord makes it very clear here in chapter 34. I always use the term, let's not flirt with our sin. You've heard me say that before. But what do we really see? We ought to take that sin and have it ultimately destroyed. It should be pulverized and turned to dust, that it could never be reconstituted or rebuilt again and used against us. We don't want to just flirt with our sin. We want to flee and get as far away from it as possible. In the 18th year, this point, he's 26 years old, just a very young man, right around the same age as the apostles when they were with Jesus Christ. They would have been about 25, 24 years old. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah and Messiah, the governor of the city of Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So what do we see happening again? Repair the temple. If you remember, it wasn't that long ago. Who already began to repair the temple and actually opened the temple so that they could begin to worship in there? It was Hezekiah. So we're talking within two generations. Once again, we see temple repair to the temple is needed. The destruction, the neglect from Manasseh and Amon. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all of Judah and Benjamin. This is speaking of a free will offering that they took, that basically people were bringing in towards the building or repairing of the temple, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams, and to the floor, the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed, and the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers, we're going to see that term come up here a few times, were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merariah, and Zechariah and Meshullam over the son of the Kohathites to supervise. Others of the Levites to whom were skillful, please circle that in your Bibles, we're reading about men that were skilled, that God had gifted them with a skill to be able to do these things. If you are skilled with something, it's not a coincidence, friends. If you're here tonight, I want to just tell you that again. You are not, it's not a coincidence. You have a gift. The Lord has given you that gift and skilled you to be able to use those things according to the kingdom of God. And he's skillful, and it says, with the instruments of music. So one of the things that I also learned about worshipers and one of the things that, you know, as we have worship here and our worshipers, you know, their hearts, if you haven't heard this from them, they all want to disappear. When they're up here, they just want to disappear and they want to draw us right into the throne room of God. They don't want to be seen. If they had it their way, they could probably be out in the back somewhere. They'd be out in the back where you can't see them, so that all we're doing is worshiping God and being brought right into the throne room of God that way. But it's not anybody that can just do that. We can even have a heart's desire, but there's something God tells us that's important that is part of that makeup of the calling to worship. And the word I read here, and you read it in the Hebrew, and it means the same thing in the English, is one that possesses skill. The idea here is one that is not just practicing, but one that has been given gifting from the Lord, a skill from the Lord, and are able to use that gifting in the instrument of worship. And it says that they're skillful with instruments of music. So that's kind of fill in the blank, right? How many different instruments can that make up? Timbrels, piano, all kinds of stringed instruments, things like that. I would even suggest to you the voice is an instrument. And they were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did the work in any kind of service. So just picture this. These men and individuals were called and skillful in worship. And basically the Lord had given this to Hilkiah that he's going to call upon them to also be overseers and some of the things that were also going on in the work and the service of repairing the temple or different things that needed to be done. Because God, where God calls, he equips. Friends, where God calls, he equips. And some of the Levites were scribes, so those that would have been interpreters of the law. Today we use the term lawyers. Officers, gatekeepers, okay, security, those that were over in charge of the construction of the temple or reconstruction. Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Just think about that for a minute. For Hilkiah to find that, that means that how many hundreds of years earlier or however period of time that's gone by since the reading of the word hadn't happened within the temple or that way, someone was able to take it. So one of the priests, one of those had enough, you know, insight to what was going on that they took the word of God, knowing the power of the word of God, and hid it away in the temple, knowing that one day the Lord would bring someone to find that, and they would begin to do what? Open the word of God and teach from the very word of God, just like we're doing tonight. Isn't that wonderful? God preserved it. God's preserved the Bible for how many thousands of years? But it took the intention of a man or a woman that God chose to use to do that, most likely a man, a priest, that would have that foresight to say, okay, things are getting pretty bad. It's getting pretty wicked. You know what? The word of God needs to be preserved. Let me put this in a place. And it took a man, Hilkiah, a high priest right here, that was coming in to clean up through the house and to do these things. Maybe it was only 30, 40 years. It could have been just till back to the time of Hezekiah. We're not really sure. But my point is somebody had to have that insight. Somebody was spiritually awake to the times in which they were living. And I think that's important, spiritually discerning and awake to the times in which we're living. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. That would have been the Pentateuch more than likely, the first five books of your Bible, your Old Testament scriptures, in the house of the Lord. That's a good place to find it, by the way. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of God and delivered it into the hand of the overseers and workmen. Now, that was the original intent from the king, right, from Josiah. But I think one of the things that I can't go any further in this passage without us understanding is that all spiritual reform is going to be surrounded by the word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit. All spiritual reform, in one capacity or another, whether it's a revival or a great awakening or reform, is going to revolve around the word of God, as we just saw, worship, and a moving of the Holy Spirit. That's just how God does it. And we know that it all began with Josiah's heart, didn't it? Because none of the temple would have been opened to be cleaned, to go through and have it, you know, fixed up and being able to be used and put in service again, had not Josiah had a relationship with God and it be put on his heart and he respond faithfully. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now, up to this point, that gives us the idea here from verse 18 that Josiah had never what? Read the Pentateuch. Everything he was doing up to this point was based on what either godly influence, whomever that was, or the Lord directly through direct revelation from God, he was responding and doing these things, all with the right motive of heart, faithful, obedient heart. But now he has the Bible and the scriptures. Now look at how he responds to this, because he knew it had gotten bad, right? God had preserved him. God had given him a heart to see how evil and wicked things have gotten. But even Josiah didn't realize how far Judah had slipped from the word of God. And if that can happen, how many thousand years ago? You better believe it can happen today. If we're not in the word of God, if we're not reading our scriptures, if we're not allowing the Lord to speak to our hearts, you know what happens? We too begin to fall away or become distant that way, and we don't even recognize it. We don't even realize it. How often, and I'm not looking for anybody to yell out or raise your hands, you don't need to do that, but have you had situations in your life where, you know, you're in the Bible three or four times a day, you're spending an hour every morning, maybe an hour every night, you're reading your wife the Bible, washing her mind with the word of God, faithfulness, or your beautiful devotion. And then life, as I like to say, happens. You get busy and, I didn't get in the word today. And then, well, I'll do it tomorrow, my devotion. I'll read two chapters tomorrow to make up for what I didn't read today, right? we can be honest with each other, right? And then the next day we get busy and, oh, these things attract, but there's a good movie on, right? Or there's even a good Christian movie for that matter. And we just get lulled away, or a football game, or whatever it is. And next thing you know, we went from being 5 foot, 10 foot, 20 foot, to where we're clear across the room from the Lord, and we don't even realize it. And instead of being able to go, hey, God, it's, hey, God. Because we're not even in his presence anymore, because we haven't sought him. How often does that happen? Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Why would he do that? Because what happened is his perception and his understanding met the true word of God. And the two were slightly different. Doesn't mean that Josiah didn't have the proper and pure motive. He did. But again, he didn't realize how far he had gone down that slippery slope. How far he had drifted away from God. How far he had, Judah, the nation, had drifted away from the obedience of God. Instead, it was more about, what do you think? What do you think? And do you agree? Instead of, what does the Lord have to say about it? And let my yes be yes and my no be no. A heart of obedience. He tears his clothes. This is beautiful, though. He's mourning. He's upset in some ways. He's grieved. But it's beautiful because what it's doing is it's showing us his heart. He wants more of the Lord. He wants to obey God. It wasn't his intention to not. He didn't know. He was ignorant, if I can say it that way. He was unaware that he was not walking in the commandments, statutes, and judgments of the Lord. So now he's presented with that. What does he do? Like many of us, before we started reading our Bibles, or we attend a church that's teaching the Bible line by line and verse by verse, so we get the whole counsel of God. Once we start reading these things, I want more of it. Because I remember when I first read the Bible the first time, I couldn't put it down. It was like the instruction manual for life. It showed me God's heart and his heart towards me and humanity. And I couldn't get enough of God, and I couldn't get enough of his glory, and I wanted to see more of the glory of God. It doesn't have to be one of those things where we beat each other up, we browbeat ourselves here tonight. Maybe there's some people that haven't been reading the Word of God here. Maybe you just come Wednesday nights and you go through, and I'm thankful. Praise God, I'm thankful you're here. Maybe on Sundays you come to one service, some of you come to two, and you're sitting under the Word. And again, praise God, I'm glad you're doing that. Praise God. But never let that replace your personal devotional time with Jesus Christ. Never let that replace your intimacy with your Lord. Covet that. You want to covet something? Covet that. Covet that. And lay that down and ask the Lord tonight, Lord, give me that desire. Give me the desire for the Word. Give me the desire for intimacy. Because that's exactly what Hilkiah did. When he brought that to Josiah, that's exactly what Josiah did. Achim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah. I love that. He's not just worried about his city. Concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. Please underline that in your Bibles. That's everything. You want to know why things are the way they are in this country, in this nation, in other nations? It's because people have kicked God out of the schools. People have kicked God out of government. People have kicked God out of their homes and their lives. And then what follows is the consequences of removing God from your heart. It's only natural this is going to follow. And to do according to all that is written in his book. You know what's happening is Josiah is getting it. Josiah is having that moment where he's seeing it. The scales have fallen from his eyes and he's seeing these things. And he's, oh. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah and the prophetess. Please know everyone always knows where to find a man or woman of God. Think about that for a minute in your workplaces. Maybe you think the Lord's not using you. Oh, I assure you, people are watching you. People know your faith and your walk. And when it gets really difficult or they're broken, they know exactly who to go to when they need real help. How many times have you had that happen? Where I know you're a Christian. I know I don't know if I believe all that, but can you pray for me? And sometimes we're even taken aback by it. Wow, I've tried to share the word. You never want, and now? Don't ever say, and now? Don't do that. Just say, okay, yes, open your Bible, read a psalm, right? Don't ever do that, right? But it's beautiful when that happens, because more is caught than taught. So he goes on, and he knows where to find this prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Harsh, keeper of the wardrobe. You know what his job was, right? He was a tailor. He's a tailor. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, who is that? The king, right? Tell Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on the inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. He's saying, yes, judgment. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might be provoked me to anger with all the works of their hands, with all their idolatry. Therefore, my wrath, circle that. Make sure we understand where that wrath is coming from. It is coming from God because of their disobedience and their rejection. The Bible tells us that that's going to happen again. It's called the Great Tribulation. And it says that at any time, we're not told a specific date or time, but it can happen at any time because prophetically all the things have been fulfilled other than the Antichrist himself showing up on the scene. Other than that, we're told that there will be wrath. Revelation chapter 6 says it's the wrath of the Lamb. It's not the wrath of the Antichrist. It's not the wrath of Satan. It's not the wrath of the world or the wrath of the flesh. No, the author is Jesus Christ. And again, that tribulation is not for the bride of Christ, but it's for a Christ-rejecting world. Because that's exactly what we're reading here. It's the same thing. It hasn't changed. It doesn't change. God is the Ancient of Days. He's consistent. He's consistent that way. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. It's going to happen. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this matter, you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his word against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. Praise God. Says the Lord. Do you see that? Because of his personal relationship with God, God's going to save Josiah. We may not be able to change other people's heart, but we can certainly let God change ours. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which will bring upon this place and inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. You just think about that. Just a few years after Josiah's death, the Babylonian invasion will happen, and they will all go into captivity. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah. It's like a couple kings after. That's a very short period of time, I should say. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenants. Now he's reading it to the people, which had been found in the house of the Lord. keeps moving forward. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from the following the Lord their God, their fathers. So not only was this just done in public, right, like Hezekiah and other reformers had done, what he actually does is he sort of brings it into the private realm. He requires every citizen in Judah to remove all the abominations from their homes because he wants true revival, right? It begins in our hearts, and it permeates through the hearts of men and women. But we can't pretend. Why do we think that we can fool the God who gave us ears? He created our ears. He hears everything. Why do we think we can fool the God that gave us our eyes? He created eyes. He sees everything. And again, why do we think we can fool the God that created our hearts? Because he knows everything in them. And so it's not just what we're doing publicly. It's not just when we're around other people. It's not when we're just at church or our jobs or the places where we profess our faith. But even in the secret places. Even in the quiet of the home where nobody else is around, nobody else sees anything, God sees. God sees those things. And Josiah called those men and women to do away with their sin, to take away their idols, to remove them from the house. Now Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. Again, we see obedience, and it's pointing to deliverance. Again, the picture of deliverance from our sin, Jesus Christ, he's that Passover lamb, on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites, who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. So, they weren't supposed to be moving this, but apparently they were taking the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe they were bringing it out to battle, or maybe they were bringing it to places that they had done in the past. And what God was telling Josiah here is, he says, no, put it back into the Holy of Holies where it belongs. That's where it's supposed to be. That's where the presence of God was going to dwell, in the Holy of Holies. You're not allowed to just worship God how you want to do it. You're not just, no, he was, that's the difference between religion and relationship. Relationship is set in surrender and obedience. Religion is faith on your terms, not faith on God's. That's why religion is man-made and relationship is divine. Do you see the difference there? Relationship is divine. And so he corrects them and says, no, this shouldn't be a burden on your souls. Now, serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to all your fathers' houses and your vision, according to your divisions, following the written instructions of David, king of Israel, and the written instructions of Solomon, his son. What's he saying here, friends? It's the same thing he's saying today. Do you guys want reform spiritually? Do you want spiritual reform? Do you want revival? He's telling us it's really simple. Go back to God's design. Go back to God's design. That's what he's calling us all to do today. I have no doubt that God wants to do spiritual reform in my home and this church and everywhere else where I go. But it begins with a willing heart. It begins with me turning around and being holy and set apart from these evil and wicked things, these idols, consecrated unto the Lord as Scripture would teach. And then it begins with me going back to God's design. It doesn't matter where I've gone to. It doesn't matter how far off I've gone. Turn to the Lord. Pick up from where you left off. He says, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's house of your brethren that lay, the lay people, as he calls them, that means what we would say is the flock or the sheep, and according to the division of the father's house of the Levites. So the slaughter, So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that you may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then Josiah gave the lay people, again, this idea is non-priests, non-Levites, lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings. You remember what the Passover for, right? It was, again, a picture of the cross, the idea that when the Hebrews were being attacked by Egypt and enslaved that way, God was going to deliver them and certainly deliver them from the plagues. And it was the firstborn sons. And there was a plague that was going to be carried out that way. But the angels passed over the homes of the Hebrews because there was blood that was put on the doorpost and the lintel on the top, making a perfect what? Cross. It was always pointing to deliverance. And so this Passover and the idea of celebrating the Passover, it was always pointing to Jesus Christ and their need for a Savior. So he says, look, go and give lambs and goats so that everybody can partake of this, because God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to know they can come to Jesus Christ. Everyone's welcome. And so even then, Josiah had revelation from God that he was to even provide the young goats and the lambs and the stuff for the flock. And we'll read that it even came out of his personal offering, if I can say it that way. For all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle, and these were from the king's possessions. Again, it was so everyone could worship. Again, a picture for you and I today. Everyone can come to the cross. Everyone can come to Jesus. It doesn't matter your wealth. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your fill in the blank, your socioeconomic stature, your intelligence. None of that is a requirement. A willing heart to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all he's ever asked. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offering 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also Kaniah, his brothers, Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, and Hashabiah, Jehiel, Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command, and they slaughtered the Passover offering, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, with the Levites, again, all pointing to Jesus, and they skinned the animals, and they removed the burnt offering, our lamb that was slaughtered for you and I, Jesus Christ, that they might give to them the divisions of the father's house to the lay people, to the offer to the Lord, as is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. Also they roasted the Passover offering with fire according to the ordinances, but other holy offerings they boiled in pots. He's talking about the thanksgiving, the wave offering, the peace offering, all those things that we read about in Numbers, Leviticus, right? All those different offerings. In cauldrons and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. Because remember the peace offering? The burnt offering was to be done for sin, but the peace offering was also sacrificed. But then the priest and the family could sit down and they ate together. That was one of the beautiful differences. All partook of that offering together. Whereas normally the fat was given unto the Lord, and then something else would have been given to the priest as part of that offering. But the lay people, the non-Levites, the non-priests, never would have seen any part of that sacrifice. Then afterward, they prepared portions for themselves and for the Levites, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared the portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places, according to the command of David. Asaph, Heman, Judithun, the king's seer, also the gatekeepers were at each gate, and they did not have to leave their positions because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared that same day to keep the Passover, and to offer burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like this since the days of Samuel the prophet. Just think about that. Do you remember that Samuel was born in 1070 BC? He died roughly in 1012 BC. Just doing the math, knowing that Josiah reigned in 640 BC, that means that there had not been a Passover like this, as he's describing, for almost 370 to 400 years. Just think about that. It's older than our country. That's older than the United States of America. The last Passover that was practiced was Hezekiah. But even that wasn't obviously significant as this was. And it was kept with the priests and the Levites, all the Judah and Israel, all who were present, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, the Passover was kept. And I think we're going to stop there tonight. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 20. We'll finish chapter 36. And we will complete the book of 2 Chronicles. Musicians can come forward. We read a lot tonight. There was a lot there. A lot of meat on the bone. What this is a picture of is this is a beautiful picture of spiritual reform. Even in the midst of wickedness, evil, and just complete abomination and idolatry that was going on in the pagan land. And so I have one question I'm going to leave you guys with tonight. If God could do this in 640 BC, right? What are we in? 2022 today? So 2,600 years plus. If God could do this 2,600 years ago, when people turn their heart to the Lord, when people read the word of God, when people are willing to turn around and cleanse themselves with the Lord that way, in other words, be holy, pure, and set apart from filth, from sin and iniquity, to seek God's righteousness. When we're willing to do this, God honors that and blesses that and brings spiritual reform. In 2 weeks or 3 weeks, many people are going to go and vote. And they're going to vote with the hope that they're going to change the political climate of this country. Friends, if you want to change hearts, if you want to change the government, if you want to change people, let the Lord begin in my heart and your heart first. Because that's where spiritual reform breaks out. That's where revival begins. And when people yield to the Holy Spirit, and when people yield to the Lord, it becomes so contagious, even amongst our young people. That's how the Jesus movement started. And God did it. He's going to do it again. If we will be willing to just humble ourselves and come to the Lord that way, I believe God will do another spiritual reform. It may not be worldwide, but maybe it'll just be in my home. And maybe that's where it needs to start. Amen? Will you stand with me? You know, friends, it's wonderful to be alive in such a time like this. Men and women had gone before us, dreaming that they could be alive in the last days when Jesus Christ would come and rapture his church, bring his bride home. And you and I are alive. And just like 2,600 years ago, it looks like it's without hope. It looks like it's too late. If God has taught us anything, with man it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. That's That's my heart and desire and prayer for all of us, that we believe this, we practice this, we doers of the word, and we bring this to a lost and dying world that needs the hope of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that's going to set hearts free. There is no political savior. There's the one true Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that's our heart's desire, Lord. We are in complete and perfect unity together here. Lord, we ask you to do a great spiritual reform or revival, Lord, here tonight. We ask that you would do it in our hearts, Lord, in our homes. And Lord, what you choose to do from there, if you bring it to the city and to the country and you begin to grow, Lord, that's you, Lord. That's all up to you. But Lord, I know I pray in my heart, in my home, and I believe my brothers and sisters are asking for that same desire, that spiritual reform in our hearts. Please do that work in us. Remove all the iniquity, Lord. Remove everything that's impure, unholy, things that don't have any business in our heart, Lord God. Refine us as a beautiful, chaste bride being prepared for our Heavenly Father without blemish. God, that is our desire here tonight, Lord. So we pray, Lord, we surrender, we submit, Lord God. And we desire more of your glory, Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see more of your glory, Lord. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, and all God's people prayed. Amen. Amen.